Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing to have all of you here today. We welcome not only you, but we welcome all those watching from all over the United States and from all over the world. We say hello to those watching live with us in Malaysia, Singapore, the Philippines, the United Arab Emirates. We say hello to Qatar, South Korea, French Guyana, Scotland, South Africa, Zimbabwe, Hong Kong, Australia, Venezuela, Suriname, Guyana, United Kingdom, the Netherlands, Poland, Bahamas, Jamaica, Trinidad and Tobago, Grenada, Barbados, Canada, Mexico, Dominican Republic, and Puerto Rico. Would you welcome all those that are watching? Some 28 states, and so we're so thankful also for all of you that are here today. What a blessing, as Pastor Patrick said, what God did during the Easter service. We'll keep you updated on that and all that took place. I want to also thank you for your generosity. Just what you saw on that screen with Chile and the milk that you guys are providing. I always want to remind you that this is a child cry that was started some 20 years ago by Pastor Carter and was run through our missions department through Treg and Liliana, that their eyes on that. I think it's 72 nations that we are in, 73 nations, and feeding 20,000 children a month is what's happening. So I want to say thank you for all that you're doing. That was the vision of Pastor Carter, our general overseer, and what a blessing to see that continually on. We also want to continue to remind you, don't forget tomorrow, the noon prayer meeting. We meet here praying for an awakening and revival in New York City. Amen. So we come at 12, we end at 1, and all we ask you to do is just come whenever you can and just to be part of that for what the Lord wants to do, whether it's 10 minutes or for the full hour. It is a time that we get to pray together and believe for God to do something very special. So the weekly challenge is noon prayer meeting for those in New York, those that are watching around the world. We don't put it online because this is what we're doing for New York City. If you're upset with that, start a prayer meeting in your own city on noon on Wednesdays and fast with us. Amen. We also challenge you, don't forget, chapter by chapter, every single day, we're in the book of Leviticus. Jesus, help us. So, as we go through the book of Leviticus. As I was preparing for Easter this weekend, I could not believe what the resurrected Christ did as he made his second resurrection appearance at the disciples' home. I want to share something with you that was both encouraging and shocking to me. And I want you to see how God uses people I never would have chosen. I'm just telling you, God uses people I never would have chosen. Look at the person next to you, but don't say anything. Just kind of just look and just. Here's what I want you to do with me. Say these words with me. Say, I am not God. Thank God. Point to someone and say, you are not God. Thank God. Now point your finger up and say, he is God. Hallelujah. Father, in these next few moments, come to this place, Lord, and remind us that you are God and we are not. You see what only you can see. So God, come in a special way today. Encourage us, shock us, and when everything's over, we're going to say, boy, God is good. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Give someone another handshake and you may be seated. God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay, I have to say this. I don't think, and I'll explain why, I have a reason for saying this. I don't think Samson had muscles. I don't think Samson was muscular. And I'm not trying to be humorous, but I think he was a scrawny fellow. The Philistines bribed Delilah in Judges 16:5, and they said this. The Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong. They were literally just perplexed on how strong this man was. If he was buff, they would have said, well, he's in the gym, he does steroids, or he has muscles. But they could not figure out where it came from. It was a mystery to them because it was the Holy Spirit. When God was about to use Samson in the scriptures, there was always this phrase before some mighty feat would take place. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That was always said in Judges 14, 6 and 19, Judges 15, 14. Who would have chosen a skinny preacher from Pennsylvania to come to New York City to work with the New York City gangs? You just wouldn't have chosen that. There's God chooses people. God uses people I never would have chosen. And what's interesting to me is that what doesn't work on paper works in heaven. Keep this in mind. What resumes don't work on paper, God sees it differently in heaven. That's why this is how God uses people I never would have chosen. Did you ever notice that whoever God called in the Bible to a huge ministry task, they all said you must have gotten the wrong person? Every one of them says that. Think about it for just a moment. That when you think about this, I was just absolutely astounded because all of them tried to get out of it. Every time they were called, they all tried to go, you've got the wrong person. I was reading the story of one preacher who said, I would not get saved because I knew God would call me to preach. That's why he didn't get saved. He says, and then I got saved and now I'm a preacher. He just says, I knew he was gonna call me to preach. Think of it, Jeremiah is called by God. Listen to his conversation. God says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too, what? Young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you. I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out, touched my mouth, and said, look, I put my words in your mouth. Moses, called by God, tried to shirk his responsibilities. Exodus 4. Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you what to say. But Moses pleaded again, Lord, please send anyone else. How about Gideon called of God? Judges 6, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Let me say this to you. Be aware and be wary of people who say to God, well, it's about time you called me. None of these people said that. God chooses those who say, I am not ready, and I am the wrong person. God seems to choose the are you kidding me people, not the about time people. That's usually what happens. God begins to show up and chooses a group of men, the are you kidding me people, in Mark 16. Jesus shows up to where the disciples are on lockdown. They are afraid of the fallout of the from the crucifixion of Jesus. And after he leaves the empty tomb, Jesus makes his way to their dwelling where these disciples are on lockdown. Jesus talks to two men on the road to Emmaus. That story is in Luke 24. That was his first encounter after Mary at the tomb that he begins to meet these two men. But he gets to the disciples' place and where they're dwelling. And here's what Jesus finds. I have to read to you. It is both shocking and you're going to be encouraged in a moment. This is what he finds. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. I just don't like the word reclining. You're reclining with a hard heart and unbelief. It just, the look doesn't seem to do anything. This is not a good impression to the resurrected Jesus. So here's the question I ask. If I was Jesus and I walked in, What would the next verse say? I decided to write the next verse. I decided to add something to the scripture that if I was writing this, so think about it. You just walk in, they're reclining behind closed doors. He reproaches them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they wouldn't even believe the ladies who came back and said, he's alive, he's risen. So what would the next verse, or what should the next verse say? I want to read this to you out of the TDV. This is the Tim DeLena version of the Bible. I would have said this, hey, stop reclining. Stand on your feet. I'm Jesus, resurrected from the dead. I can't believe you guys. I told you I was going to rise again, and you just couldn't believe me. Look at you all, pitiful. There is unbelief and hard hearts in this room, and on top of it, you wouldn't even believe the ladies when they said they saw me at the tomb. You know what? It's going to take another 3 years to train you, and you call yourself my disciples. That's what should have come next. And I do want to encourage you, never read the TDV. I just want to encourage you right now. If someone hands you a TDV version, just throw it out. Throw it out immediately. I want to read to you verse 14 and 15 because we're going to throw out my version. And I want to read to you what is both shocking and encouraging. So let's put them both together and let's see if Jesus agrees with the TDV. Here we go, Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Here it comes. Does he agree with me? And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. What? Do you know who you just said this to? He gives the great commission to these men in this condition. They're reclining, unbelieving, hard-hearted disciples. He was calling the recliners to go into all the worlds. Jesus speaks to those who would not believe, hard in heart, and would not listen to those who said he is risen, and says to them the great commission, go into all the world. I just kept thinking as I'm reading this, I'm going, wait one moment. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Reclining at the table, unbelief, hardness of heart, doesn't believe, they don't believe anybody. And this is who you choose to use for the most important commission in all of human history. Jesus tells men who are reclining to go. Is anything more ridiculous? They're reclining. Go. That's ridiculous. First, I think Jesus messed up. But after reflection, I think I'm messed up. Because how would these men get this label a few years later? Here's the label. The reclining, hard-hearted, unbelieving, wouldn't believe the ladies got a few years later. This is their label. These who have turned the world upside down. Seriously? The these of Acts are the those of Mark. The these of Acts 17. And I kept thinking to myself, in my eyes, they seem to be the problem, not the world. They seem to be the problem. I have to tell you, I don't see Acts 17, 6 men in Mark 16, 14. I just can't see it with my eyes. I can't see the way Jesus sees. But Jesus did. And folks, that's the problem. Not Jesus, it's me. It's my eyes. Not being able to see it. Those men got the great commission in that condition. Just absolutely astounds me as I'm reading. Because before Easter, I was reading the resurrection chapter of Mark 16 over and over again. When I ran into the great commission given to these men in that condition in verse 14, I was astounded. Someone once said this, God rarely calls the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. And that literally is what always happens. Think of it for just a moment. The Great Commission. The Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Just jot this down. It's the scope is global. The challenge is from Christ. And the content is a command. Let me say that again. The scope goes all around the world. The challenge comes from Christ, the resurrected Christ. The content is a command. It's a worldwide vision. from Jesus, who all power is given unto him, a command from the resurrected Christ to cover the planet with the good news. And he gives it to these men. He entrusts these men of verse 14 of Mark 16. He entrusts them not only with the Great Commission, but these very people would be the one that would start the very first church and be the ones that would begin to experience the day of Pentecost. It was amazing to me. These are the ones he would choose. One of the new believers in our church just a couple days ago mentioned to me, pulled me aside, and he just said, I've got to talk to you about what I was listening about Pastor Carter online, one of his sermons. I want to talk to you about Pastor Carter's walk with God. He said, Pastor Carter said he was a very angry man even after he got saved. And he said, I'm looking at him now, and I'm going, how does he do it? He goes, he's amazing. Like, I don't see it upon him. Because he said God delivered him. And he looked at me, and he just goes, I'm angry like that. How long do I have to wait? And this gentleman has a call in his life, has a call to be an evangelist. And what's amazing is God uses people I never would have chosen. That's always what it comes down to. God uses whoever he wants to use. He can use the reclining, unbelieving, hard-hearted, angry. He can use all the people he wants to because there's something that's there. This is what I told him. I said, I want to tell you about a book. I said, I want to tell you something. I said, in one of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis, he has a book called God in the Dock. He was asked a question about sinning Christians. Christians who many times will act out in the flesh. God in the Dock is the phrase in the dock is a British term. It's about those who are in the jury box, but on the witness stand. And Lewis has this amazing book about putting God on the witness stand and ask any question you want. And one of the questions is, what do you do about these people that are, in fact, what do you say about non-Christians that are nicer or more Christian than Christians? Anybody ever see that before? You're going, let me ask the question. This is the question. God on the dock, someone asked Lewis the question, what do you say about non-Christians that are really, in a sense, more Christian than the Christians? What do you say? His answer is amazing, and I want you to see it. I put it on the screen. Before I give it to you, I have to define a word. He's going to use an old English word called, he's going to call someone cantankerous. How many have ever heard of the word cantankerous? Ask the person next to you, are you cantankerous? It means bad-tempered, argumentative, and uncooperative. Bad-tempered, argumentative, and uncooperative. That's a cantankerous person. Let me read to you C.S. Lewis's answer. It's brilliant. He says, take the case of an old sour woman who is a Christian but cantankerous. On the other hand, take some pleasant and popular fellow who has never been to church, is not a Christian. And this is what he says. Listen to this. Who knows how much more cantankerous the old woman might be if she were not a Christian? And how much more likable the nice fella might be if he were a Christian. It's brilliant. And then he says this, you can't judge Christianity simply by comparing the product in these two people. You would need to know what kind of raw material Christ was working on in both cases. You and me are the raw material that Christ is working on. We are. God knows the raw material. He's working within me, my friends, me in my own life. God knows the raw material with the recliners in Mark 16 and why he believes he can use them in that condition. What I can't see with my natural eye, God sees the raw material in people and says, I can work with that. I can mold that. I can do something. Sometimes I get so upset with myself that I'm going, God, I feel like here I am saved for decades and still my life. I'm going like, God, why am I still like this? I just 2 weeks ago, God knows this raw material inside of me. We had a situation here at the church that we were trying to resolve and our team sent four emails to correct it. And there was no response. So I said, let's start to part ways and stop this. I was just going, enough. They're not responding to this. And I sat there with one of our staff, and they said, give me one more chance. I want to try to redeem this situation. And here I am with the sword already out. Chop this thing up. We're done. And they said, give me one more chance. She did, and it was redeemed. The person had been sick and unable to answer. And I was coming with the sword, and they had grace. And I remember meeting her in the hallway, and I said, it's like David and Abigail. When David is on his way with a sword to cut up Nabal the fool, and Abigail says, wait, he's a fool. Let God deal with him. And God dealt with him. And here I was, sword out, on my way to chop something up that we would have missed out on something amazing because the raw material that God is trying to use here was have the sword already out. I kept thinking about this. Beginning well takes a moment. Ending well is a lifelong pursuit. Pastor Carter talks about ending well with me a lot. He told me about a study that was done some years ago. It was by a man named Dr. J. Robert Clinton. He was a professor at Fuller Seminary. He did a study of leadership in the Bible. He took all the leaders of the Bible and determined that only 30% of them finished well. 30%. And he listed down six factors that he kept seeing in all those that didn't. And you're going to put them on the screen, and I want you to get these down. These were the six factors that he said contributed to the leadership failure. I remember Pastor Carter reading these to me. That means, if you think about it, Robert Clinton, who has studied all these leaders throughout the Bible, Clinton comes to this conclusion that 70% of those leaders in the Bible did not finish well. Did not finish well, did not find people to help them put the sword back in. That wouldn't let the raw material be used by God. I was just amazed. The six factors, I want you to jot these down. I'll give them to you. If you can't write fast enough, then just get your phone out and start taking some pictures. Here we go. I'm going to give them to you. He said, number one, leaders quit learning and growing. Contentment is a killer. If you're not willing to learn and to continue to grow, no matter, it doesn't matter how high you've gotten in your profession, we're always learning. We're always growing. I've been in ministry for 43 years now, and I still feel like I don't know what I'm doing. It's the grace of God. I'm always asking God for wisdom. We never stop asking God for wisdom. Number two, there is a character weakness that is not addressed. He's surrounded, in a sense, by all, he's surrounded by cheerleaders. He's surrounded by yes men. He's surrounded by people that will not speak the truth. And the character weakness that is not addressed. So those that are around him, they'd say that you love him, you're awesome. And all they do is stroke an ego instead of being a true friend and beginning to deal with character weakness that's there. Number three, leaders stop living according to their convictions. Convictions that they had, they start compromising. Convictions, whether it be from money, finances, from how you deal with people with the opposite sex, having lunch. And all of a sudden you watch leaders as they get older, they think they can blow by those warning signs. It's so dangerous. So the convictions that you once had, I remember Billy Graham used to have a conviction. He lived with it all the way to the end of his life. I remember reading about it. Billy Graham had a conviction that whenever he was at a gathering of people, you would never see him standing with a glass in his hand because it always represented that someone was drinking alcohol. His hands were always empty from drinking anything. It was just a conviction that he had. He didn't want his good evil spoken of, and he just wouldn't compromise it. And there are some of us that are sit here, and it's so dangerous, and it could happen in my life. It could happen in any of our lives. That we find ourselves not living according to the convictions that God put in there as protection for us. Number four, leaders stop living and leading for the sake of the long term and settle for the short-term party. They settle just to get the likes or to get followers. They rather settle for getting something to happen short term, the buzz, instead of going, no. We're shooting. We're playing the long game here. We want to believe and set foundations that will begin to outlive us for generations to come. It's not about me. It's about those that are coming after us. If Christ does not return in my lifetime, then I am setting up foundations for the next people that are coming my way. And may God help us. I don't want to finish this race going like I did my thing, and then all of a sudden you leave a place in shambles, not playing the long game, believing that we're setting foundations and principles for those that are come next. Number five, leaders forget their influence and purpose and live selfishly. They forget that words matter. They forget a post matters. They forget that what you say from a pulpit is important. It continues to live on, that you have to guard your mouth, you have to guard your words, you have to guard your heart. And finally, number six, leaders who end poorly lose their vibrant relationship with God. They stop praying. They've lost the prayer life, and prayer doesn't become a priority to them. Always remember this, church. It's easy to live long, but it's not easy to finish strong. It's easy to live long. Even today, I was reading some statistics. You know, now in America, out of every 100,000 people, almost 90,000 reach age 50 in America. That's 90% will get to 50 years old. They said that it's even 70% makes it to 70. Now, the numbers go down if you want to go to 85 and 90. But here's what's amazing. I was reading this, that we have nothing to do with the way our life began, but we have a lot to do with the way it ends. And that is so vital. So let me take you back in these last few moments. Let me take you back to that room of hard-hearted, unbelieving recliners who I would have added 3 more years to their training. And Jesus gives them the Great Commission, and it wasn't years later, it was days and some weeks later, had them in an upper room. I prayed, saying, how did Jesus see this in them? How did he see world changers in recliners? How did he see men that would turn the world upside down with men that are just laying in a chair? How does he see that? I think he adds one more thing to the Great Commission. It's not put down here in Mark, but he adds one more thing as our instruments begin to come. I want to read it to you. Because the recliners get the Great Commission and an upper room directive. Folks, let me say this to you. In Luke's account adds this after the Great Commission. He adds these words. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Folks, let me say this. This is so important. Clothed with power on high. I am just amazed that he would use that word. Not experience, but clothed with it. He says, this isn't going to be a church experience. You're going to be clothed with this. This is going to be your garment every day. Power from the Holy Spirit. Folks, let me say it to you like this. Listen to me carefully. Listen, leaders that are leaders, pastors that are listening, don't minimize the life-changing power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't minimize the life-changing power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew if they get to an upper room, fire from heaven can do to them what years in a Bible school could not do, what seminary could not do. Fire from heaven can do that. And that's what was happening. I was thinking as I was preparing, I was thinking of Nikki Cruz, who has spoken to more people in our generation about Jesus, except Billy Graham. And I remember asking him in an airport, we just finished doing a pastor's conference probably about 6-7 years ago, right before the pandemic. And we just finished in Spain, and we were on our way for the first time that something was going to, in my understanding, I think this is true. It was a gathering of pastors from the Baltic nations. We were meeting in Albania to do a pastor's conference. It was smaller, very small, maybe 60, 70 people, leaders in a hotel room, Albania, Belarus, and some of the Baltic nations. And it was amazing. And I remember asking Nikki, I said, Nikki, what changed? Like, how did you go from salvation and from the gangs, and then God would take this raw material? Remember, God chooses people I never would have chosen. I would have looked at Nikki Cruz and said, you won't be ready for about 60 years. And God brings him to Bible college, and the change didn't happen in a classroom. The change happened when he was done. He said, no mas, I'm done. And he was on his way out. He was going to hitchhike from California back to New York City. And he said, and the professor stopped him and said, meet me at this church. He said, it was a small countryside church. It was meant for those that were from the fields. It was just a small Assembly of God church. And he had to meet him there. And there, that man, that professor, prayed over Nikki, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, that moment, I was called to be an evangelist. That moment. Not when he got saved, not when he was at Bible school, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. I truly believe, folks, I want you to understand this. You can't get enough of education, enough church, to get out of a recliner, to get hardness out of you, unbelief out of you, but fire from heaven in a moment can change all of that. That's why I'm telling you, I look at some of us here, I'm looking at Judah and Elder Vicky and some of us, Kareem and us. Randy, did you grow up in the church? He can't hear me, he's got things on. Oh, you did hear me. You grew up in the church. And you remember those late nights at the altar? How many altars have you slept at in that church growing up? It's countless. You know how many times we fell asleep at an altar because there was a Sunday night Holy Ghost service waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? But you know what's happened today? We have taken that away from the church because it's too risky. It's too risky to bring people in and for them to hear. How many have ever done this before? How many have ever invited people to church and going, please don't let it be a crazy service? Anybody ever do that before? Can I tell you what happens when you pray that? The opposite always happens. Whenever you pray, God, don't let anything happen, it means let it all happen. Let fire. I have done that. I have brought people from a non-religious world that said, God, please, just let them. This is their first introduction to the church. And people are running. People are going crazy. And you're going like, and we're leaving. And they're going like, it was amazing. While I'm sitting here going, no, okay, this doesn't happen all the time. We're not screaming all the time. And that language that you were hearing, that we don't do that all. And they're going like, that was amazing. We have taken the fire from the church so we don't offend anybody. And we're worried about offending people. What about offending heaven? I'm saying, God, that fire changed those reclining, hard-hearted unbelievers and helped them turn the world upside down. So tonight, as you stand with me, for those still stuck in recliners, for those still hard-hearted from disappointment, and for those still fighting unbelief from unanswered prayers, I want to give you a challenge. First, good news is this. God uses people I never would have chosen. Thank God for that. Look at your neighbor again and say, you're not God. Take that finger and point it right at you and say, I'm not God. And then point that finger and say, thank God you're God. He chooses the hard-hearted, unbelieving recliners and say, you're going to turn the world upside down. He takes a gang member from Brooklyn and says, you're going to speak to more people. I mean, to get a video from Nikki Cruz 6 months ago when he's leaving, 87 years old, leaving Nicaragua, And here's this 87-year-old ex-gang member from Brooklyn, New York, and he's showing me the video of speaking to 200,000 people. Come on. I never would have chosen him. God chooses people and uses people we never would have chosen because he knows what fire would do. You find yourself in a place and you are stuck. I'm telling you, you've not experienced the fire of God. That fire will burn stuff out. It'll burn unbelief. It will burn, I'm telling you, hard-heartedness. It'll make us tender again. Get to the upper room. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask for fire from heaven. I say to those, for those that have gotten saved during the Easter weekend, we saw 75 hands go up on Friday night, 87 at the 10 a.m. and 182 at the 1 p.m. So my challenge to you is this: get water baptized and fire baptized. Sign up for the water baptismal class that's coming up this Sunday. Sign up for that. And then ask God in prayer every day. I know they do it in Foundations. They have a night that they pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Get hooked up with Foundations class. But you can on your own pray every night. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, send fire from heaven. Send fire from heaven. Can I tell you this? For some of you older saints, you need to say, fill me again with the Holy Spirit. Fill me again with the Holy Spirit. Because I've watched old saints get the unbelief inside of them. I've watched the unbelief because there's not been answered prayer. I've watched them get hard hearts from disappointments. I'm flawed, but I want to be used. There's a lot of raw material. Anybody feel like there's a lot of raw material here? But you can baptize me, Holy Spirit. I was writing this list down. I want to read it to you. The next time you feel like God can't use you, just remember, Moses had a stuttering problem. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a cheater. Rahab was a prostitute. David committed adultery. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples left Christ. Martha worried about everything. Paul murdered Christians. And Lazarus was dead. If you can use anyone, God, would you use me tonight? Just for a moment, you don't have to raise your hand to this, but just think, how many feel inadequate? How many feel that, man, God, how can you use this raw material? How can you use this? Some of you, I read that list and you're going like, I'm everyone. I'm like the whole list. Like some of you are going like, that's my bio. Thank God there's no TDV. Thank God there's no Tim DeLena version of the Bible that would say, longer, you guys are pitiful. And you call yourself my disciples. Thank God. He looks at them and sees a few years into the future and says, they're going to say you've turned the world upside down. Man. If you're here tonight, we're not going to do anything crazy, weird, but we are going to do this. If you're here tonight, we're going to sing, Elder Vicky, whatever's on your heart in just a second. I'm going to invite you to an altar, and then we're going to, as you come, you're going to just, I'm asking for the inadequate, the reclining, hard-hearted, unbelieving disciple. I'm making it hard. And then again, I'm making it easy. I'm asking for the feeling of the inadequate, going, how could you use me? And I want to just open this altar for a moment as we sing. And all this altar is going to be is, send the fire, Lord. Burn away that stuff. Burn away that stuff inside of me, God. Lord, burn that stuff. And as we sing this, if you need a fresh touch from heaven, tonight. What a What a challenge for a post-Easter message from Jesus. He resurrects, sees these messed up guys, and says this, great commission, great commission, great commission. The last thing you would say to them. But just as we sing this, and you're just going, I need a fresh touch from heaven, a fresh fire to fall upon me. Come on, let's sing this, and you come. Come on, let's sing this. Come on, Elder Vicky. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Surrender disappointment. Would you surrender hard-heartedness and unbelief to him right now? Surrender the reclining that's inside of some of us that just we have found ourselves sitting but never going. Let's surrender disappointment. Let's surrender it to him right now. And would you begin to ask God, just say, Lord, send the fire. Send the fire again. Send the fire. Lord, I'm asking you, God, send the fire. Send the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Send the supernatural baptism of the Holy Spirit again. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you. And God, I'm asking that, God, you would start at this place, start at this church, start with us. May this be an altar that's flammable. May these hearts, oh God, Father, to think that you would bring to an upper room reclining, unbelieving, hard-hearted, wouldn't believe the women's testimony people. And then for you, you said that raw material is ignitable. God, make us ignitable tonight. Make us ignitable again, Holy Spirit. We need that baptism. We need that fire, oh God. So, Father, we lay it down. We lay it down. We lay it down. We lay it down, Lord God. We lay everything down, and we say, set us on fire again. Set us on fire again. Come on, ask him. Say, baptize me, Holy Spirit. Baptize me, Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit right now. Fill me again, Holy Spirit. Fill me again, Holy Spirit. Oh, God, help us. Help me. Help me. Help me. Fill me. God, on this night, I'm just asking that this becomes the beginning. This is the beginning of what you're wanting to do. Take the old converts and the new converts and baptize us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Set our mouths on fire. Would you take these at this altar? And I pray, may it be said of everyone here, they have turned their campus upside down. They've turned their apartment building upside down. They've turned their job upside down. They've turned their community upside down. Father, how you saw that, I didn't. And some of us are being told, well, you need this, you need more teaching, you need more. God, just baptize us. Send the fire. Send the fire of the Holy Ghost, oh God. Send the fire. Those at this altar, just look at me for a second. I want to just give you one challenge. you wake up tomorrow morning, just say this: fill me, baptize me. Baptize me again. Take this raw material. How many would say it's really raw, this material? Anybody with me going like, this is really raw material? My mind, my mouth, my heart, my eyes. I can't get off a phone. I just got to look. And just raw material. And God looks at you and God looks at me. And I just have to tell you, to give those men a great commission in the condition they were in is nothing but the amazing grace of Jesus. That's all that is. So when you look at that list, Jacob was this, Abraham was this. When you look at all those things and you're going, I've got six of those, I got eight of these, I got seven of these. Here's the good news. We surrender it and just say, God, this is all you got to work with. And here's the good news. He'll work with it. He'll work with it. He'll do it. He'll come and he'll do it. And so may your testimony be that they've turned their world upside down. May your testimony be that raw material be, he's turned the world upside down. And may we never be like, God, when are you going to use? No. Remember, the people that are going like, it's about time, you don't want to be with them. You want to be with the people going, are you kidding me? Me? You want to use me? They asked me to give my testimony on Tuesday night. They should have asked somebody else. Wait, what? Me? Sing in the choir. Me? Work with 212? Me? Do this? Listen to me. Those are the people God uses. As soon as you feel like, I don't have anything to give, God goes, perfect material to use today. But once I hear people going like, oh, they don't even know the gift that I have, I'm going, stay away from them. Stay away from the ones that are going like, they haven't heard me sing. They just give me the microphone. I'm just telling you, stay away from them. You want the one going like, seriously, seriously? Those are the ones that God used. That's good raw material. That's ignitable. So in just a moment, we're going to sing. Well, let's leave this place with joy tonight. Listen, it was shocking but encouraging tonight. Amen? So God, tonight, we're going to make that determination. We're going to ask. We're going to make that commitment. We're going to wake up and just say, fill me every day with the Holy Ghost. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, oh God. Pray it when you go home. Pray it on the train. Pray it in a cab. Pray it in your Uber. Pray it wherever you go. Pray it through the Lincoln Tunnel. Pray it through the Midtown Tunnel. Pray, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray tomorrow at the noon prayer meeting, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Make that prayer meeting ignitable, but get us back on track. God, you love these people, and you're going to do something special. We bless you, we praise you, and we thank you for the amazing grace of Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. Now, take that bony finger of yours and look at the person and say, God's going to use you. Tell him that. Tell one other person. Say, God's going to use you. Come on, let's sing one more song, and then Elder Vicky's going to dismiss us.